Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in the book of Micah here for a little while. I'm going to be working our way through some things. So if you want to turn over to Micah, that'd be good. If you don't know where it is, start in the book of Matthew, and you'll start working your way backwards, and you'll be going through a lot of those small little books. And we just went through the book of Nahum, so you got Jonah, Micah, Nahum, so they're right there. But we're going to be here in the book of Micah all the way probably through December. That's the plan as I was looking through the chapters and kind of planning all of these things out. But, you know, I think with a lot of these obscure little books like this, sometimes we may not spend time in them because we're not really familiar with them. Sometimes we're not really sure how they fit kind of within the whole, like, biblical narrative and how they play out. And everything that was going on. And so I really want to kind of help us this morning to try to really understand kind of the context, everything that was going on. That way we can have a good understanding of how this all fits together. And I'll tell you, Micah is a fantastic book. It is amazing the things that are written in there. And you'll see a lot of the things that kind of Micah was dealing with at his time, they can really be put in perspective to the things that we're seeing in our culture, in our nation, and all those types of things. And so hopefully it'll be kind of helpful to you. Did have some handouts. I don't know if anybody needed one, but I do have just a few extra up here. If you needed to get one, okay, here you go. Did anybody else need one? Need a handout? Okay, right back there. Let me grab it here. There we go. You're welcome. Yep. Anybody else got it? Good. Okay. One more? Recky. All right. Very good. I'm getting my steps in today. So, yeah. All right. So, yeah, so we're going to be going here through the book of Micah, and I really want to encourage you to read through the entire book each week. You might say, read through an entire book each week. It's only seven chapters, and it only takes about 15 minutes, okay? You might be thinking, wow, 15 minutes? Yeah, but I'll tell you, if you read through the book of Micah each week, and as we go through this each week, it's really going to intensify your understanding, and you're really going to get a grapple of what everything is going on and able to understand all of that. For some of you, it might take a little bit more time. Some of you might be able to read through it very quickly, but it's about 15 minutes to go through it. And as you read through, look for things. You know, we did during the summer, we did kind of a thing on how to study the Bible on Monday evenings. And one of the things that we talked about was observation, right? Observing, looking for details, right? Observing everything that you can, writing those things down. This really helps you grasp those books and to understand what's going on. And so we'll look at some of those themes here this morning as kind of an introduction. This maybe help you kind of put things into perspective. Hopefully be a help to you. One of the last things that we're going to kind of look at this morning is basically some questions that I think we should be asking as we go through the book of Micah, and hopefully that'll be a help to you as well. And so take note of some of those things as you're reading through, and I think that'll be good. One of the things that, and these aren't in your notes here this morning, but one of the things that I think is very helpful is look for how the character of God is displayed through the book, right? What are some themes, right? Repeated words, concepts, you know, how all that is divided. And really, if we could sum up the book of Micah in one word, I would say it would be the word encouragement, okay? And I say that because if you look at Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And to me, this is really kind of like the key verses of this book that really help us understand the book of Micah. Verses 18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And another thing I really want to encourage you to do is to memorize those two verses. Spend some time. So read through the book of Micah each week. Memorize those verses. I think it'll be a big help to you in that. But I definitely think encouragement is one of those things from all of that. So before we look at some specifics here out of the book of Micah, I want to kind of set the historical background for you. What was happening in Israel at that time? Micah was alive. He didn't write his book at that time yet, but all of these things were taking place before the book of Micah was written. And so I want to kind of set that historical context for you, so that way you can kind of see the state of the nation of Israel, the political things that were going on, the spiritual things, religious things that were going on, and how all of this has an effect of how Micah writes to these people during that time. Now, I printed on there some scriptures for you, and you can go back and you can reference these, but we're going to just kind of take the cream off the top there this morning, kind of help us understand a little bit what was kind of going on during that time. So if you can, follow along with me in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you under the chair there. You can grab those. But we're going to look at 2 Kings here. Chapter 15, and I'm going to read some verses here. We're going to kind of go through these and help you get a good understanding of what was taking place. So 2 Kings chapter 15, and beginning in verse 27 and 20, all the way through verse 29, it says here, "In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Abeth-Makkah, Jon-Noah, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried the people captive to Assyria." So this is one of those things where Assyria came and they took people from Israel and carried them off to Assyria. This actually happened three times. You had Assyria do it twice, and then you had Babylon do it again. But this is one of those instances that took place. Check out verse 32 through 35. "In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jeshurah, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord." So here we have this guy. He's doing what's right, but then also he was kind of also doing what was wrong. So it's kind of a mix of things that was happening there. And these were the leaders of Israel during this time. Check out 2 Kings chapter 16. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree." Verse number 20, 2 Kings 16, it says, "And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, now his son, reigned in his place. Now let's jump over to 2 Kings verse chapter 18. 2 Kings 18. We see here, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places, broke the pillars, and cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him and among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among all those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went out. He prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at that end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria, put them in Hala and on the harbor, Habor in the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they neither listened nor obeyed. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And then check out 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. It says, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, what was he hearing? He's hearing about the Assyrian king coming up to take the city. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Look at verse number 15 through 20. It says here, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. And so we have here Hezekiah praying to the Lord, asking for deliverance from the king of Assyria. And notice what takes place in verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now let's flip over to Isaiah. Okay? Flip over to the book of Isaiah. And chapter 36 and 37 really gives us a lot more detail of what Isaiah actually says to Hezekiah concerning his prayer. But let's look here specifically, Isaiah 37, chapter 37, verse 33. And he says here, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. And then he continues on, by the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. Okay? So, if you remember, we were going through the book of Nahum. Are you starting to see how all of this kind of fits together, right? Assyria was kind of ruling and reigning over all that area and all that kind of stuff. And so here's Sennacherib. He comes up against the city to basically overtake it. Hezekiah prays to the Lord. Now remember, Israel has been sinning against the Lord. I mean, you have these wicked kings doing things, then you have some kings doing things that are right, some kind of not doing it right, right? All this stuff is taking place. Hezekiah, he prays to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. He keeps Sennacherib from coming into the city and laying waste to it, okay? So all of this stuff is going on before the book of Micah is written. Now, Micah is alive and well during this time. He's part of all this stuff that's happening. And so this just kind of really sets the context of everything that is going to happen. And so as we work our way through the book of Micah, you're going to see that the Assyrians will come up again to the kingdom there of Israel, and they're going to overtake it. And it will happen, okay, in Micah's time. And that was going to be in 722 B.C., all right, that is going to happen. Micah will also write again about something that's going to happen again in the future concerning the other kingdom, all right? So you have the northern kingdom, southern kingdom. He says it's going to happen, and it's going to be in 586 B.C. The Babylonians now are going to come in and destroy the city and take it captive over there to Babylon. So this is all the things that the book of Micah kind of really encompasses and talks about. So let me give you a few things about the background here, okay? First of all, Micah was a prophet from the town of Moresheth. We see this in Micah 1:1 and also verse 14. This was a little obscure town. It was kind of in the country where Micah was from. His message was written between 735 and 710 B.C., and his name means "who is like the Lord," and actually it's a play on words that we see later on in the book of Micah, where those verses where he says, "who is like the Lord," okay? And he brings that up again as well. He prophesied during these kings of Judah: Jotham, 750 to 731 B.C., Ahaz, 731 to 715 B.C., and Hezekiah, 715 to 686 B.C., is what we just read in a lot of those background texts out of 2 Kings and the book of Isaiah there as well. But you can also find it in Micah 1:1, because it says, "the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." And we also find a reference to that also in Jeremiah 26:18. And so Micah's ministry was really kind of more during that time to those that were kind of living in the country. Micah's ministry was also during Isaiah's ministry, just kind of like how we read, right? Isaiah was alive same time Micah was alive. And Isaiah, if you can, in a way, Isaiah was kind of the prophet to the people living in the city. He was the guy that was there to the businessmen, the people that lived in the city, that dwelt in the city, all that kind of stuff. Micah was in the country. Where did he go? He went to the farmers, right? He went to the guys that were just the workers in the country, and he went out there and he prophesied to them as well. You also see that Micah was also some of the other contemporaries that were alive during his time, other prophets. You have Amos, you have Hosea. They were alive during the same time of Micah's ministry as well. And so as you read through the book of Micah, if you've read those other prophetical books such as Amos and Hosea, you'll see that Micah really has and kind of borrows from their ministry a little bit. And you can see it in the fact of Micah has Amos's passion for justice, right? Because he talks about where is the justice. He has Hosea's heart of love. And he has Isaiah's hope in the Messiah. And really, Micah is just a shortened version of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is 66 chapters. If you've been reading through, keeping up with us on our Bible reading throughout the year, you should be a little over three quarters of the way through the book of Isaiah right now. All right. So if you read through the book of Micah, it's kind of like you get a shortened version of the book of Isaiah. All right. So that's kind of how all of that that works out. His ministry covers the judgment against Samaria, which was the northern kingdom of Israel, which fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. And this is one of those things that you know, as you read through Scripture, kind of getting a handle on what's taking place, you need to understand what was going on. So you have Israel, and under the reign of King David, all of Israel was united. Okay? David had a son. Who was that? Solomon. Solomon took over, right? And under the reign of Solomon, I mean, there was peace, there was prosperity. I mean, it was fantastic. Everything was flourishing. Solomon builds the temple, right? Builds the house, all that kind of stuff. But Solomon had some problems, didn't he? He had many, many wives, right? Well, guess what? That came to cause a lot of problems because the wives that he had were wives that introduced other foreign gods. And so when Solomon had all these children who are all these kings, right? Their sons, their grandsons, their great-grandsons, that's where you get them. He did not walk in the ways of the Lord. He did not walk. Oh, he tried to do this. He tried to do that. And after Solomon died, there was kind of a takeover in the land, and the nation became divided. And so you had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. And so this was going on during Micah's time. And that's why Micah writes during all this stuff, and he says, all right, guess what? This kingdom is going to be overtaken by the Assyrians, and they did come in, and they took them captive in 722 BC. Later on, the Babylonians took over the other kingdom, 586 BC, and carried them off captive. And so those are the things that are going on. So Micah's ministry covers the judgment against Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, which fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. His ministry also pronounces future judgments against Judah, which is also known as the southern kingdom of Israel, which would fall to the Babylonians in 586 BC. And Micah was mainly a prophet of Judah with Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, as the main object of his message, although he often includes Samaria, the northern kingdom, as well. So all of these things is what was taking place during the background of Micah. Let me just kind of give you a little timeline here, kind of put things into perspective. So 722 BC, Micah writes, and it happened during all of that time. So you have the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel by Assyria. That was Sargon II, which was the king during that time. Then in 650 BC, that was the book of Nahum that was written. And if you can recall, remember we talked about the Assyrian Empire, right? It was growing so large, so strong, and it was kind of ruling during that time, and it was causing problems for Israel. But what ended up happening in 612 BC? The Babylonians rose up and overtook the Assyrians, right? They destroyed the city of Nineveh. 605 BC, Daniel was taken captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. 586, the fall of the southern kingdom, which Micah prophesies about what is going to happen, and that was by Nebuchadnezzar II. 538 BC, so the Jews stayed there 70 years in the land. 70 years later, they're allowed to return back to their homeland. That's when you get the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, right? All of those coming into play there as well. Now, this is a really interesting thing. I found this. This is a historical and biblical context of Micah. This kind of helps you see all the kings that were ruling that we looked at there in 2 Kings, and then also where those books kind of place themselves, right? So you see a lot of these things. Like you have all these bad kings, right? They're in the black, right? These guys that did evil. Then you kind of have some that are kind of a mix. They're kind of a grayish color. Right, they did good, and then they also did bad, right? Or they were doing bad, then they did good, right? So you have that, and you can see where those books kind of place themselves during that time. And so you can see how Isaiah and Micah kind of really overlap there, right? You see where Nahum is there, 650 BC, and then, of course, Babylon. Now, what's interesting, if you look at the left-hand side there, you have those kings, right, and then nothing. God said no more. He took these people he allowed the Assyrians to come in there and take those people. He's like, no more. We are not going to have continued on evil kings reigning again and again and again and again and again, right? And so that had to do with that side of the kingdom there, and God says it's done. But then you still had the continuation there of the other kingdom, right? And those other kings that ruled Some of them were good, some of them bad. You see King Josiah down there, right? His reign, he was a very, very good king. He did a lot of good. But those are the things that are all happening. And you can read all of that about in 1 and 2 Kings. That'll give you a good breakdown of all of that. Here's some interesting things here, some artifacts that have been dug up that just verify the Bible's testimony is true and accurate. If you go to Chicago, the Oriental Institute there, they have a whole section dedicated to the Assyrian Empire. And these are some of the artifacts that are on display there. This one here on the left, you can see there, this is the record of what the Assyrian king Sennacherib recorded. And this is his record of what he did. He mentions all the kings he killed, slaughtered, and the people he took captive and deported from other nations. Here he says, I shut him up in a cage. Okay, now this is a carved record that Sennacherib made of everything he did. Okay, and the person that he shut up in the cage, it says here, this is what Micah was prophesying and writing, but notice what Sennacherib did to Hezekiah. He shut him up in a cage. He didn't kill him. And that verifies the biblical account of what is said actually did happen. And so you have that of saying, that's exactly what the Assyrian king did to Hezekiah. He shut him up in a cage, and he didn't kill him. Notice the second one on the right here. This testifies to actually what happened to Sennacherib at the end of his life. His sons murdered him when he was worshiping his God. And so then his sons take over as ruling king, and you see how all that plays out during that time as well. Down here is kind of the map of the captives. The Assyrian ones in particular, note of our time frame here, right? It's not really clear, but they were taken up around this kind of fertile crescent area. You can kind of see it, right, where they took them captive. And that's what happened to these people because of their sin. If you look at this carving here, this is called a black obelisk. This is on display at the British Museum in London, but several other museums have this as a replica. And you say, what is this? Well, this is the scene that took place in the palace of Shalmaneser III. And you say, well, who is the Shalmaneser III guy? Well, he was the Assyrian king. And notice what's happening in the scene. You see a guy kind of down there, and he's bowing before him, right? Now, this is Jehu. And you say, well, who's Jehu? Well, again, if you read through the biblical account, you'll find that Jehu was a king of Israel, and he had to basically bow before the Assyrian king because the Assyrians had kind of taken control over during all this time. But if you read what happened to Jehu and what he did, you find in 1 Kings 16:25, but Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. And Jehu's lineage goes all the way back to this guy named Omri. And Omri brought in all of these false gods, these foreign gods, into the nation of Israel. And because of that, that really kind of set the stage of Israel to continue on in all of this wickedness that they did. And it says of Omri in 1 Kings 16:33, it says, he did more to provoke the Lord God than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so that lineage continued on and on and on from Omri, and those people that came from that lineage came to be known as the sons of Omri. And we find in Micah 6:16, it makes mention of this, you have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions, therefore I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations. And again, so we see all of this historical stuff giving accuracy to the biblical account of what actually took place. And so this carving is a picture of just, again, testifying of the Bible's accuracy. Okay, so let's look at some specifics about this book here. As we work through this book, you're going to see pretty much three major sections that are going to go through here, all right? And you're going to find that there's messages of judgment and then hope. So judgment and then hope is offered, okay? And it's kind of broken down into three sections. First message you find in Micah 1:1 through all the way through chapter 2:11. It addresses to all of Israel. And basically the message is judgment day is near. But then hope is going to be offered in Micah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. The second message, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, it addressed to the religious leaders of Israel. And basically, your time of triumph will come. And then hope is offered in chapter 4, verses 1 through chapter 5, verse 15. The third message, chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through chapter 7, verse 7, seems to be very personal. Micah talks about guilt, repentance, forgiveness, all those things. And basically, the message is your day in court has come. It's kind of like a court scene setting there. But then hope is offered, as we see in Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 20. So here's some big ideas that we will see out of each message. First of all, God sees all and will judge evildoers. He will save and shepherd the humble remnant. And so God will take care of those who truly put their trust in him. Secondly, God holds leaders to a high standard and will judge the wicked and save and reign over his people through the Messiah. That's the whole messianic prophecy that you find in Micah chapter number 5. Thirdly, God justly calls us to account and will punish injustice and forgive those who turn to him in repentance. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Mike, that's great. Thanks for all the history and stuff like that, but why are we teaching through this book? I mean, what's the point? What's in it for us? I mean, I'm not under the threat of the Assyrian Empire or anything like that. And I think that's a fair question to ask. And so I want to give you a few reasons why the book of Micah is helpful for us today. Number one, reading and studying Micah helps us understand to learn from our mistakes. Think about this. Here's the nation of Israel. They had done wicked thing after wicked thing after wicked thing after wicked thing. And God says, okay, that's it. You're done. And you would think that a generation that saw them deported and God judged them, they'd think, oh man, I better get in line here. I better start doing what I should be doing. But that's not the case at all. They continue on. And God has to judge them again. Not one time, not two times, but three times God has to do this. You know, it's kind of like the same thing, right? Maybe when you might have had a younger sibling, you know, or an older sibling, and you saw them get in trouble, and you're like, oh man, I better not do that, right? Hopefully you learn from those mistakes. Micah is kind of like the guy watching the guy ahead of you drive on US 20 that has a speed limit of 50, right? And he's speeding and he's going 60 right before it turns 65. Well, everybody knows that you can't go 60 miles an hour in that 50 mile an hour zone, right? I mean, maybe 5 miles an hour over, but 60? By the way, that happened to me. So the idea there is you're seeing that guy and he gets pulled over and what do? Automatically you pump the brakes, right? You say, oh, I'm not going to do that, right? Because I don't want to get caught. So it helps us learn from our mistakes. Jesus kind of had the same thing to teach us in Luke 13. He says, there were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they are worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so sometimes we can look at a book like Micah and we can look at what was going on during that time. We could say, man, those silly Israelites, when are they ever going to wise up? But guess what? God still holds us accountable to the same things that we do in our life. And he will hold us accountable. And so we need to learn from our mistakes. Secondly, God places leaders and leadership over everyone. You know, we all have to answer to an authority in our life. Truth be told, that all of us have people whom God has placed under our care and leadership. Think about, if you're a father, you have your children, right? You have your wife, right? You have this whole idea. If you work a job somewhere, you have a boss. If you're some sort of management position, you have people under you. And ultimately, God is over all of us, right? We have civil authorities. We have all of these things that we are to submit to authorities. And so Micah teaches us about this, that God places leaders and leadership over everyone. And so when you look at the book of Micah, you see a lot of bad leadership going on. And Micah brings that out, and he talks about all the injustices that are happening. And so sometimes we got to ask ourselves and say, how am I as a leader affecting others? And I'll admit to you, I've been a bad leader, right? I've been a bad husband, a bad father. And so I have to inspect my own life and think, okay, how do those people that God has entrusted me to, how am I leading them? How am I caring for them? And Micah really deals with a lot about that. Here's the third thing that we see in the book of Micah. And I think probably this is the most important. We all need to know the great character of God and his coming kingdom. And really, we see a lot of this, right, in the book of Micah, because he points to Jesus Christ, who's going to come and rule and reign. And he's going to take care of all the injustice, all the difficulties, all of the sin. And he points to all of that. And it helps us to look at the character of God. And, you know, we spent 4 weeks in the book of Nahum. Remember how I told you throughout the book of Nahum, what was it going to be on every single page? Judgment, 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 judgment. Did the book of Nahum end with a bright note? No, it didn't. But you know what we see in the book of Micah? We do see God's judgment, but also we see his character in him giving hope to his people. And that is something that we really need to take note of in all of that. Let's finish this up. Some questions that you need to be asking. Micah is about how God responds to unjust Israelite leaders. But here's some questions. How does Micah exalt God and point specifically to the Messiah? In other words, how does the book of Micah lift up the Lord? What does he say about him that makes him worthy of our worship? How is he exalted? How does he specifically point to the Messiah, the coming king, the leader of God's people that will be revealed many years from this time? Another question, what kind of sin, what kind of injustice is Micah calling out? I want you to think about sin in particular, the sin of injustice from Micah's perspective. Now, you know, we hear a lot about injustice today, right? And I'm not talking about critical race theory. I'm not talking about, social justice. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about true injustice in the world. How does Micah deal with that? And this is the kind of things that we need to be looking at and saying, how is Micah addressing this? And how can we as people actually address the own injustices that happen in this world? Right? Things that go on. How does leadership and your leadership in particular affect people? And lastly, how is God going to solve Micah's, the Israelites, and our problems? Remember, we need to learn from our mistakes, and you know, we shouldn't just look at these people in Micah's time and say, well, those are terrible people. We should be looking at ourselves, right? Judging ourselves and saying, how is God going to solve the problems in my life? And the book of Micah, I think, does a tremendous job of pointing us to Jesus Christ and giving us hope in Christ in all of that. And so again, I want to encourage you, read through the book each week. It should only take you about 15 minutes, okay? And I think it'd be very helpful to you. But let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.